If I were to ask you who is the most generous person in the world, it kind of depends on our definition of generosity. If we only look at financial generosity, then probably some of the richest people in the world are most generous. And the stats bear this out. According to several studies, it is estimated that Andrew Carnegie, for example, in the early 1900s, gave approximately $9.5 billion to build libraries, education, and support peace initiatives. And in a more modern or current context, we have someone like Warren Buffett, the wealthy American financier, who has donated an estimated $34 billion to healthcare, education, AIDS prevention, and sanitation. And then we have Bill Gates of Microsoft Corporation, who is estimated to have donated $35.8 billion to healthcare, extreme poverty, education, and access to information technology, of course. But what if we altered the definition of generosity a little bit and asked the question, what's the most generous country? What's the most generous country in the world? And there's a British organization called the Charities Aid Foundation, which does a yearly study to come up with what it calls the World Giving Index. And it surveys citizens from many countries and measures generosity in three areas. Number one, donating money. Number two, helping a stranger. And number three, volunteering in the past month. So based on the percentage of people who participated in each area, each country gets an average score. So here are the top 10 countries in generosity for the year 2018 from number 10 to number 1. And let's see where Canada shows up on this list. So number 10, Bahrain. In the Persian Gulf, gets a 53% score. Number 9, Myanmar in Southeast Asia, gets 54%. Number 8, Kenya in Africa, also gets 54%. And number 7, Singapore in Southeast Asia, is at 54%. Number 6 is the United Kingdom at 55%. Number 5, Ireland at 56%. Number 4, the U.S. at 58%. 8%. Number 3, New Zealand at 58%. Number 2, Australia at 59%. And number 1 is Indonesia. Indonesia at 59%. Canada didn't even make the top 10 list. In fact, Canada's scale or score on this index has steadily been going down ever since 2010. Now, the authors of this report state that because Indonesia is dominated by Islam, which encourages its followers to donate money, this may have contributed to its high rating. The survey also found that globally, those coming from developing countries are more likely to help a stranger, while those coming from developed countries like ours are more likely to donate money. And this makes sense because, of course, we don't talk to strangers. Stranger danger, why would I talk to a stranger and help him? I'll just donate money. Now, wherever we're at as a country when it comes to generosity, the question that we're facing today is, where are we at as a church in generosity? And where are we at as individuals? And specifically, where are we at when it comes to generosity regarding our wealth and resources? And this is what we have been asking over the past month in our church family. Today is the final message from this series, and it provides us an opportunity to think about our level of generosity. And we're going to do that by following the story of an ancient church and their own struggles with generosity. It was located in the ancient city of Corinth in southern Greece, and we have preserved for us two letters from a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, to this church. In both of these letters, he talks about giving and being generous. And the passage we're looking at today contains Paul's attempt to encourage these Corinthians to generosity. Then, as now, talking to people about their finances is a pretty delicate and tender subject. But what made things even more difficult was the reality that there were several people in the Corinthian church that did not like Paul. In fact, they resisted him and did not respect his authority. So within that context, he's writing to try to encourage this church to be generous. And as we look in on this correspondence, I pray that God is going to speak to all of us with encouragement about the joys of giving generously. So if you have a Bible, we're going to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. So this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, the ones in front of you contain the passage on page 821 if you want to follow along there. So 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1 to 7. And here we read, so this is Paul, to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And then over to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the sower, seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Now, what is all this about? Well, Paul was on a missionary journey in the Greek-speaking world, and he has received word that the Christians in Jerusalem are suffering greatly. They are lacking in food. They are struggling with poverty. So wherever he goes on this journey, he invites those in the Greek-speaking world to contribute to a relief offering for these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And we see this in the first letter to the Corinthians. So if you still have your Bibles open there, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, you will see him talk about this collection. So in 1 Corinthians 16, 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." And he goes on there to describe what they're supposed to do to prepare for this collection. And apparently, the Corinthians had eagerly, or had at least agreed, that they were going to go ahead with this, that they were going to support this. So, for if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look down to verse 10, you see that the Corinthians a year ago had agreed to go ahead with this. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." So a year ago, this Corinthian church had said yes to this relief offering, we desire to do it. And this yes on the behalf of the Corinthians was known by Paul so much that he told other people about it to encourage them. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, Paul writes, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia," which is the province or area surrounding the city of Corinth, "has been ready since last year." So here you've got these Corinthians who a year ago said they were going to support this offering. And some collection seems to have happened, but somehow it stopped. And it certainly had not been delivered to the Christians in Jerusalem. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about finishing off this act of collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. And some have cleverly labeled 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as Paul's sermon on the amount. So now, Paul is in northern Greece, or Macedonia, when he writes this letter. And he starts into this delicate topic by giving the Corinthians a positive example to look at. So he starts in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8 by talking about these churches in Macedonia. And in verse 2, he describes what has happened. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Did he just say they had a wealth of generosity? In those circumstances, did you see the circumstances that the Macedonians were in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, they were greatly afflicted, and out of their extreme poverty, they have shown a wealth of generosity." Normally, those things don't go together at all. When we're afflicted and when we're feeling extremely or are extremely poor, we don't have much to be generous with, it seems. And yet, they give. And not only did they gave beyond what it seems was reasonable. So in verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." So it seems like they were willing to give generously, even if their own families would suffer because of it. And it seems like Paul recognized what you guys are offering is way beyond what your families can bear. I can't take it. Because look what happens in verse 4. It says they begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, if I'm collecting an offering, people don't normally have to beg to be part of it. The person receiving the offering doesn't normally get begged, "Oh, can I please be part of that offering?" It usually doesn't happen. They just say, "Yes, you're welcome to join." But it seems like Paul here saw what these Macedonians were going to do. And he said, no, this is too much for you. So they beg him, "Can we please be part of this offering?" And eventually, they convince him. Maybe it was going to cost their family one meal a day to give. But they still wanted to give. Well, where did they get this insistence from? Are they crazy people? Well, we get a clue to their motivation in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So these severely afflicted, extremely poor Macedonian Christians gave themselves first to the Lord. Said, Lord, we give ourselves to you. And we trust you to provide for us as we, by faith, give away what we have to support those others in need. Well, they must have been pretty incredible people. They were of good stock. They were raised to be generous like that. Not likely. One scholar on that time period talks about the uncommonness of generosity in the Greco-Roman world. She writes that in that world, so-called generosity only happened between the wealthy to the wealthy. So if you were a wealthy person and you had another wealthy friend and they passed the so-called test of authenticity, you would give them a gift. That was the only kind of generosity that seemed to happen in that world. But in the Jewish world, everyone who could was responsible to aid the poor, and the giving was in proportion to one's means. So here in Macedonia, in northern Greece, part of the Greco-Roman world, we have Greeks acting like Jews and Jewish Christians. How's that possible? They met Jesus. And they began to give themselves to the Lord. And God's grace enabled them to give. For if you look back at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, we see, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So, it was the grace of God that enabled these Macedonians to give so generously. And if God could do that with them, God can certainly do that with us. So the first point today, it goes like this. Good news messengers grow into generous givers by God's grace. Good news messengers grow into generous givers by God's grace. And we're called to be good news messengers who announce or bring the good news of God's saving work and reign into our lives. And you'll know Isaiah 52:7 on the front page of our bulletin talks about becoming good news messengers. And every one of us is called to be a good news messenger, to bring this good news that God's salvation has come and that God is reigning. But good news messengers grow into generous givers by God's grace. And according to 2 Corinthians 8, the definition of a generous giver is someone who, even if they're in extreme poverty and going through severe affliction, gives generously, gives what they can. And we need God's grace flowing through us to give generously. These Macedonian Christians gave themselves to God and then gave generously by his grace. Well, that's a pretty powerful example to start with to try to convince these Corinthian Christians to give as well. But there was another economic reality that was playing out behind the scenes that makes this even more powerful. Macedonia was a much poorer region than southern Greece. In fact, Corinth was thriving. It was an extremely wealthy city at that time. So many of the people in the Corinthian church were rich. And here, these poor Macedonians are giving beyond and above their own ability. So Paul then takes the next step, and he reminds them that they had already started this collection a year ago. So in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, we read, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So Titus, one of Paul's understudies, one of the young pastors he was working with, was apparently at Corinth before, and maybe he was there when they started this collection a year ago. And so Paul says, I'm going to send Titus back to help finish this. And in verse 7, Paul finally makes the ask. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this gift or this act of grace also. So if you've read the Corinthian letters, you know the Corinthian church had been given a lot of spiritual gifts. In the area of speech, and knowledge and all these other areas, and they excelled in these gifts. And he's saying, you excel in these gifts, excel in generously giving as well. But it's still a sensitive topic. And so through the next verses, he goes on in consideration to discuss this. And notice in 2 Corinthians 8:8, he right away says, I say this not as a command. He's not pulling rank on them. He's not forcing them as the apostle to say, you must do this. And he works through some more explanation. In verse 9, he appeals to the example of Jesus, who though he was rich, living in heaven, became poor so that we could become spiritually rich through his sacrifice. And then in verses 16 to 24 of chapter 8, Paul explains why he's sending Titus and two other guys to Corinth to make this collection. And can you imagine if you're at the church of Corinth and then you see Titus and two other guys come down the road, you maybe don't even know these guys at all, and they say, we're here to finish the collection. And you're like, well, who are you? We don't know you. What is this all about? And they bring the letter of 2 Corinthians, and it's read among the church. And throughout verses 16 to 24, Paul explains what's going on. And he shows them how careful he's being about this. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 20. We take this course, three people who are carrying the money, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. So they've been collecting money all through Galatia and now through northern Greece. They have a substantial amount of money in a money bag. And remember, in those days, there was no mail system. So if you wanted to deliver a letter, you had to send it with someone you knew or pay a courier. So they're bringing the letter. They're bringing the big money bag. And there's three of them. So they can watch each other. And so that there can be no doubt and there can be accountability. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 8, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So they're being really careful and responsible with this generous gift. And Paul is sending Titus and these two guys ahead. But then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, he explains why he sent them ahead. Like, why didn't Paul just go down there himself? Well, it seems like he wanted to take some Macedonian Christians with him. And imagine if Paul just showed up one day in Corinth. And he says, we're here to collect the rest of the offering. And no one in the church has done anything about it because it's been stalled for a year. Well, the Corinthians might be embarrassed. Paul, who has been boasting about how these Corinthian Christians are all gung-ho for this offering, would be humiliated. The Macedonian Christians who came along with them would say, what's going on? Like we sacrificed out of our extreme poverty and this rich Corinthian church isn't doing anything. So he sends these ahead to prepare for this offering. And then Paul makes the second appeal in verses 6 to 15 of chapter 9, which we read earlier. But he not only asks for an offering, he asks for a generous offering. So chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Simple principle when you're planting, if you only put in two seeds of carrots, how many carrot plants are you going to get at the end of the summer? Two. If you throw in innumerable seeds, you'll get lots and lots of carrots. In the same way, if you are generous in your giving, the spiritual harvest will be much greater than if we are tight-fisted. And then verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul and the Lord do not want gifts and resources from people who are sad about giving them. Oh, I got to give this Sunday. Oh, man, I could use that money for something. God doesn't want that. He loves a cheerful and generous giver. Why? Is God greedy? No. He himself is a cheerful and generous giver. And when we cheerfully and generously give, we're mirroring, imitating God and the way he is. And then Paul goes on to explain what happens when God's people give generously. So the first event or the first result is the giver receives spiritual and emotional enrichment. And we see this all through verses 8 to 11. In verse 8, we see God able to make grace abound or overflow in us so that we can give generously. And in verse 10, Paul reminds them, really, when it comes to the seed that you plant, it ultimately came from God. That's a principle we learned earlier. God owns everything. And so when we give, we're only giving out of what he's already giving to us. And then in verse 11, God promises to enrich us in every way to be generous. And 2 Corinthians 9:11 is sometimes hijacked by the prosperity gospel people who try to say, well, this justifies the claim that God wants you to be spiritually, materially, and physically rich. But it can't mean generous giving results in material riches. How do I know that? The Macedonian Christians. And there is no indication that because the Macedonian Christians gave, they became materially rich. They gave out of their poverty. This must be talking about the spiritual and emotional enrichment that comes when a Christian gives generously. The second result of giving generously is very simple. Others have their needs met. So in verse 12, he says, for this ministry or the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is at bare minimum supplying the needs of the saints. When we give to support others, their needs are met. But the third and most important result is that God is glorified. Verse 12 again, for the ministry of this service is not supplying only the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Or verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. So God is glorified when we give generously. And then in verse 14, he talks about how these Jerusalem Christians are going to long for and pray for the Greek Christians. So the Jerusalem Christians are going to receive this gift, and they're going to be united, bonded with those who have given this gift. People they have never met. And all of a sudden the church is strengthened by the generosity of these Greek Christians. And finally, in verse 15, Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And the gift could refer to the grace that enabled the Greek Christians to give, or the gospel that brought them all together, or the gift itself that was going to go to the Jewish Christians. Now, does this really happen? Does this really work? I can testify to you that it has. It's happened in my own life. About 17 years ago, entered into an education program to further on my education. It was at a school in the Boston area, and it was a distance education program. And the church that I was part of at that time said, yes, you can take that education, but we don't have any funds to support you. And so Lori and I, we are three young kids, young family, having to save and budget and try to get together the money that was necessary to pay for this education. And the school had laid it out that you could kind of pay in installments. So we're paying, and it's U.S. dollars, and we're trying to keep up. And at one point, it's starting to get beyond us, and we're getting behind in payment, and beginning to wonder how are we going to pay this? Like what are we going to do here? And I remember checking the balance owing one day and looking at it and saying, well, that can't be right. They must have forgot to put last semester's or last month's amount on there, because that's not right. And then I looked at the statement of account. And at the bottom of the statement of account was an entry that shocked and amazed me. And it said simply this: anonymous donor, $1,000. And Lori and I were shocked and amazed and humbled. And that injection of funds at that point enabled us to get over the hump of payment. And to this day, I do not know who gave that money. But every time I tell that story, I praise God. I give glory to God. And I'm sure whoever that person was knew, realized, this giving is going to some way help the spread of the gospel, help the spread of what is important. And God honors those who give cheerfully and generously. And I want to say to many of you in this congregation, you have given cheerfully and generously for so long. And God honors that. And many of you have given quietly. No one knows how much you have sacrificed, but God does. He knows, he honors that. And in doing so, you demonstrate your love to the Lord. But as I told you 4 weeks ago, we need to think about the future. 4 weeks ago, I shared with you, we as a church are debt-free today. But most of our giving comes from people 50 years of age and older. And so, what about those of us who maybe are in a different age bracket or are newer to the faith? What is God calling forth from us at this time? I also want to recognize many of you are in a difficult situation right now. Some of you are unemployed. Some of you face uncertainty about your work because of the results of the federal election, and you're uncertain about the oil and the gas industry and what that's going to mean for our economy. Some of you are uncertain because of the provincial budget cuts, and you don't know what that's going to mean for your job. So I recognize and I want to acknowledge that there's many here today that are in difficult circumstances. You maybe identify with the Macedonians. You're going through a severe test of affliction. You're experiencing something like poverty. And yet there might be others of us who are like the Corinthians. And we've expressed in the past, yeah, we should give. We should do something, but we've never really gotten around to it. And so the question today is, what are we going to do in response to what we've heard over the past 4 weeks? We've heard the scriptures on this. We've heard Yuri Nakano, the missionary who benefits from giving like this. But what will we do? How will we respond? And in your bulletins, there is a yellow insert. And on that insert are some possible responses that you might respond with. Some of you here today are giving already what you can in a regular fashion. And if that's you, I want you today to just indicate to us you're going to keep doing that. You're going to pledge to keep on giving regularly. But there might be some here today who never have given to the church. And maybe God's spoken to you and said, okay, it's time to start that. And maybe you can pledge to move from not giving to giving. Or maybe you give very occasionally. And maybe God's been speaking to you about giving regularly. And maybe that's the move that God is calling you to do. Or maybe God has spoken to you about the fact that when you give, you only give out of what's left over after you've done everything you wanted to do. You've never made a sacrifice. You've never denied yourself something. It's just what's left over. Yeah, I'll throw those to God. Maybe God is asking you to sow, not sparingly anymore, but bountifully. Or maybe you've been giving regularly, but God's inviting you to increase the amount of your regular giving. Or maybe you can't give financially, but you want to be generous in volunteering or in helping out with strangers like we sometimes do through our benevolence ministries. Whatever God is saying to you, I would invite you to respond today. And so I'm going to, in a moment, give you some time just to think about this, to pray about this. And then I invite you to take this insert, to fold it up and just place it in the box in the front here as an offering to the Lord and a response to this series. The worship team is going to come. They're going to play quietly. We're going to have a time of prayer. And then as you are led, please come and please respond. So let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to you today, we thank you for the way in which you work and which you have ordained that it is good for us to be generous. Lord, we know you don't need our money to accomplish your purposes. And yet you've ordained for you to accomplish things through our generosity. When we do that, Lord, you have shown that it is good for us spiritually to realize our ultimate provider is not money, but you. And so, Lord, today, I pray that you will move among us. I pray that you will help us to respond, not to feel pressure, not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, but just to respond to what you might have said to us over these weeks. And we pray that through what you are doing among us, your good news can continue to advance through this community and through the world. Amen. So will you take a few moments and respond, and then when it seems like we're done, I'll come and close our time in prayer. Let us pray together. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Lord Jesus, we can't imagine what you sacrificed for us, but willingly became poor so that we could be rich. I pray that you will continue to grow in us, in me, that generosity that goes beyond my own desires, our own desires, that flows from your grace to support others, to accomplish your purposes, to accomplish what you are calling us to do. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done in your own life, and empower us to accomplish your purposes through our lives, we pray.
Thank you for this time and for this great day to worship you. Empower us to go out from this place as good news messengers who give generously by God's grace. In Jesus' name we pray.